So came the announcement. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And Gabriel continued, "You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." From Luke 1. The virgin birth was first mentioned in Isaiah 7 and 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." And so then came the announcement of his birth in Luke chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger.'" This son would grow to become a man, and in his 33rd year of life, as he continued on the journey that had brought him down from heaven, the time now drew near when he would be called to lay down his life, dying on a cross, then picking his life back up again, as only he, the Son of God, could do. He had come to free mankind from the curse of eternal hell for sin that they committed against God. And they, if they would only believe that they had been set free by the sacrifice of his life for theirs, then they would know eternal life in the presence of God. For John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In Isaiah 53 and 11, it is said of Jesus, the suffering servant, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. "And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." You see, God prepared a way for the coming Messiah by the birth of a man named John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In Mark 1 and 2, it was written by Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." John the Baptist, only a few months older than Jesus, was sent by God to fulfill the words of Isaiah as to the one calling in the wilderness. Isaiah 40 and 3, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And from Mark 1 and 4, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." John the Baptist would be asked by Jesus to baptize him. And in this, he was recognized by John as the one that he was to look for. For in John 1 and 7 of John the Baptist, it was said he came as a witness to testify about the light so that through him everyone might believe. And from John 1, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." There is a name for what was done by Jesus' coming sacrifice, propitiation. It means to cover over, to pacify, to ease anger, to calm, to soothe, to end war, fighting, and violence, to restore peace by settling a situation. In theological terms, it refers to the act of appeasing or satisfying the wrath of God due to human sin. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were animals, and they were only temporary, but with the sacrifice of Jesus, his sacrifice came with a gift, the promise of eternal life. From Hebrews 10 and 10, "We have been sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Another Hebrew word that describes propitiation, or can be used in place of it, is atonement, kafar, which means to cover, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon, purge away, put off, or to make reconciliation. The Day of Atonement is a significant event where the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal, a bull or a goat, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, along with the release of a scapegoat into the wilderness, symbolically covering the sins of the people. In Leviticus 17 and 11, it explains, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So in the New Testament, the Greek word to describe propitiation is hilasterion, the place or means of propitiation. And it is directly linked to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as the ultimate means by which God's righteous wrath against sin is satisfied. In Romans 3 and 25, Paul told us God presented him as an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his mercy, he has passed over the sins committed beforehand. And in Hebrews 9, we are reminded he did not enter by the means of blood, of the blood and goat, of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they were outwardly clean. So how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. John writes in 1 John 2:2, "He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, it was not only Israel and the Jewish people that he came for, but for the whole world. Propitiation is central to the doctrine of salvation. It addresses the problem of sin and the holiness of God. God's just character demands that sin be punished, and yet his love provides a means of reconciliation through the sacrifice of his Son, because man is not able to save himself. And from Colossians 1 and 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." You see, believers are to trust in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of fellowship with God. If it is not Christ that you can trust or believe in or call Savior and Lord, then why do you come? Through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, believers are reconciled to God, their sins forgiven, and they are adopted as sons and daughters. Christ Jesus took upon himself the punishment that was meant for each of us. He took what we deserve. With Jesus, there is an assurance that peace, forgiveness, and hope may rest upon you, because without him, you are yet part of this world. And as we can see today, there's trouble everywhere, and yet the sons and daughters of the one true living God, we can know peace in troubled times. We can forgive and not have discipline or wrath cast upon ourselves, and we hold to a hope that is more secure than the gravity that keeps our feet to the ground. What God has said he will do, he has done, and what is yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in his time. And so therefore, let us shout out for joy. Let us rest under his wings. Let our feet climb to the highest places, and with our voices move mountains as we level the paths that we must walk on this journey, knowing that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us, but be with us even unto the end of the age. "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not go tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. From Isaiah 40. Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness and deep is your love, Lord. You alone are worthy of all my love. You alone are worthy of all my praise. You alone breathed life into my dead and sinful body and forgave me my sin. Sin that nailed you to a tree that was meant for me. And to you alone I come with thanksgiving and a grateful heart. Amen.